Deuteronomy, Tape 2, God's Provision to Enter.
The Holy Spirit resident in our heart. The author of this book, the interpreter of this book, the revealer of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, the one who searches the depths of God, makes it known unto us. Lord, we come as children before you. And we acknowledge that if you do not speak, then we gathered in vain. We pray that you would deliver this time from futility. Minister unto us, and we thank you in advance, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Book of Deuteronomy, most wonderful book of Deuteronomy. May God really minister unto us. Let's get right into it. In this book, as we suggested last evening, among the many revelations of Christ, and there's not only one, there are many. He's presented in so many ways in this glorious book, but in a special way, the Holy Spirit presents the Lord Jesus as the land of Palestine, the good land, the land flowing with milk and honey and corn and wine and pomegranates, growing with wheat and barley, a land of hills and valleys, of brooks, springs and fountains. All of this added together to give us a little picture of our Lord Jesus. The scene in the book of Deuteronomy, as I suggested, is at the end of the 40-year wandering. And we are now 40 days from entering into the land. The people of God have seen much. The people of God have experienced much. They have heard much. But the time has finally arrived, and now in the book of Deuteronomy, they're on the boundary. They're on the borderland. They haven't reached the goal, that's in view, but they haven't yet entered into the land. The refrain of the book is in chapter 1, verse 8. Behold, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land. See, I've placed the land before you. It's a good land. God's people can testify of that in the reality. It's a good land. He's a full and rich Savior. Land of milk and honey. Picture, small, imperfect picture of Christ, the life of milk and honey. I showed you in our introduction lesson that Deuteronomy is the farewell messages of Moses. As this man of God prepares to die and go into the presence of the Lord, he is privileged for a final time to speak to God's people, to talk to them just before he dies. Everything has welled up in his heart. There are no superfluous words. There are no games. He's not playing. He is very sober. He is very earnest. He's very desirous that as they prepare for their life, that they see this and this and this. And that's what Deuteronomy is about. In the first four chapters, we look back, chapters 1 to 4, the key word, remember, 18 times in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, remember, remember, remember. It's good sometime to look back. Philippians warns us not to look back in such a way that looking back hinders the race. But we are to look back. And if conquering the bear and the lion enables us to face Goliath, it's good that we look back. And there's a right way to look back if it strengthens the upward look. The middle sermon he preaches, 5 to 26, the key word is do. Obey. Dwelling in the land. And then he looks forward and the key word is hope. And so we look back and remember. We look up and obey. We look forward and hope. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. The way we're going to look at it, I've suggested last night, because there's really four parts, and I only have three left. I was going to do all his messages, but I can't leave out the clincher of the book. So we're going to have to combine two messages. So I will share Moses' first message. Then I will share Moses' first and second message in one message. And then I will look at the great conclusion of the book, the song and the benediction. That's how we'll break it up. In those three parts, the big parts of Deuteronomy, and this is how we closed last evening, I suggested the essence, the heart, the marrow of what he was saying is this. In the first message, and what we'll look at this morning, Moses said, God, in effect, God has made every provision in Christ to enter into the good land. There is no excuse not to enter the land. In the second message, Moses tells us that God has made every provision in our Lord Jesus Christ that we might abide in the land and stay in the land. There's no reason, once we're in, to ever get out. We don't have to go to Babylon. We don't have to go into captivity. The last message anticipates our faithless hearts. If for some reason we neglect the warnings that are given up front and we get proud in the land and we get overwhelmed with the gifts rather than the giver and we become associated with that which corrupts, we turn away from our God to other gods and we go off into captivity, even then our God will bring us back. He said, even if you go to the uttermost corners of the earth, I'll bring you back again. God has made every provision in Christ Jesus if we ever get away to fully restore us again and to restore us to higher ground and greater usefulness. Amazing grace, brothers. And God presents it in Deuteronomy. And then he closes the book with the great song and the benediction, which, Lord willing, we'll look at tomorrow if he doesn't call or come. Pardon?
I prefer he call and come. Not to say anything against you.
Well, I'd really like to get through this. I agree with you. Deuteronomy 1:6. You've stayed in this mountain long enough. 1:8. Behold, I set before you the land. Chapter 6, verse 23, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in to the land. There's no reason why every one of us can't enter into the land. For this particular assembly, I'll cut through right to the chase, and I will probably take for granted many of the allusions that the scripture uses that I would have to carefully develop in another audience. but I believe most of you are instructed in some of these pictures. I don't think I have to say this, but I will. And once again, Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 4, I'm not going to try to present Deuteronomy 1 to 4 so that you can fill your notebook and when you leave say, well, now I know what's in Deuteronomy 1 to 4. The honest truth is it matters very little to me if you remember what's in Deuteronomy 1 to 4. It matters a lot to me if God can quicken your heart to his heart in how he illustrates his heart in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 4. That's what it's all about. I told you we'd cut right to the chase, at the Hollywood expression, to get right to the exciting part of the movie. And we'll go right to the chase. In the first message, God has made every provision in Christ that I, that you, that we might enter the land. There's no excuse to miss it. Except they did. That's what this is all about. There's no reason. God has made every provision to enter in. He said, I want you to look back. They missed it. And the reason I want you to look back is I want you to see why they missed it. When there was no excuse to miss it. Because why they missed it is why people are missing it today. He said, I want you to look back. And I don't want you to miss it. I want you to understand what happened. I'm going to lay it out for you. I'm going to stir up your memories. We're going to go over some of this history in order that you might see what happened that didn't have to happen, but it did happen. This is an instructive look back, full of warning, full of explanation, full of light. Light that instructs and not dazzles. May God help us as we look at this. Let me state the truth up front so that we know exactly what we're saying, and we're not trying to pull anything out or trick you or surprise you. God has made every provision in Christ that I might enter the land. What is that provision? Some say God has provided faith to enter the land because unbelief keeps you out. And I'm suggesting, rightly understood, that's correct, but that is not often rightly understood. So let me just say it as it is, since the importance of faith is the object of faith. It's what you're trusting, it's not trust. God's provision to take you into the land is Christ, not faith. It's Christ. Only Christ can take you into Christ. Now, I'm not playing with the Trinity. If you say the Holy Spirit takes me into Christ, only God can take us into the land. Only Christ, only God can enable me to inherit my inheritance. If he doesn't take me in, I don't go in. If he doesn't take you in, then you don't go in either. The second generation of believers was brought back to that sad event which we've come to know as the turning back at Kadesh Barnea. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to chapter 1. And I wonder if some brother would be willing to read aloud so everyone could hear. If you don't think you can read loud enough, then maybe even come to the front. Read chapter 1. Verses 19 to 33. I'd like to have that read aloud, please.
Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord the God of your fathers told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes.
Yes.
And in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. We know from the New Testament in fully developed form, Hebrews 3:19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief kept them out. But God gives us this illustration in Moses' first sermon. And he gives us the illustration of unbelief. And the unbelief was expressed in the sending out of the spies. And so I'd like to meditate with you just a little bit on the sending out of the spies. The historical record, as you know, are 78 verses from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. I'll refer to that now and then. If you just read the book of Numbers 13 and 14, you get the idea that the spies, sending out spies, was God's idea. That's what it looks like in Numbers. And it's not till you come here to Deuteronomy that you find out it wasn't really God's idea. Now listen to Numbers 13 as I read the first two verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. Sounds like that's God's idea. Moses liked the idea. He said, it pleased me. That's a good idea. But when you read in chapter 122 of Deuteronomy, then all of you approached me and said, let us send out men that they may search out the land for us. We find out it wasn't God's idea in the sense that he initiated. It was God's idea in the sense that he permitted it. But it all came from man. It was man's idea to send out the spies. God allowed it. As you know, God doesn't force anything on us. He's not going to drag us into the land. He wants us to enter the land, but he'll not drag us in. Just like it wasn't God's will for them to have a king. But they insisted on a king, and so God said, all right, if you insist, here's the kind of king you got to have. And God chose the king, even though it wasn't his idea. It wasn't God's idea for Balaam to go with Balak. But he insisted, and so God allowed it. And then it caused great confusion. Divorce was never God's idea. But he commanded a bill of divorce. He didn't command divorce, he commanded the bill of divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. sort of like Psalm 106:15. You familiar with that? I love that in the King James, the way it says it. He gave them their request. Can you finish it?
And send leanness to their soul.
It's a terrible time when God grants you prayer. It's the curse of answered prayer. God grants your request, but sends leanness to your soul, or the New American says, a wasting disease. God says, here's the land. And they said, before we go in, maybe we should send some spies in there. In this connection, I love Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6. Ezekiel 26 says, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth from the land of Egypt. Now listen to this. Into the land that I had spied out for them. Isn't that an amazing verse? Ezekiel 20 verse 6. I wanted to bring them into the land that I had spied out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, why was it so serious for them to send in the spies? And the answer is God had already spied out that land for them. Spy rhymes with eye, and that's the problem with it. It was sight, not faith. It was sight. And the purpose of the spies was to gather intelligence. And that's what was wrong with it. When you try to start gathering intelligence, you could be in some trouble in the ways of the Lord. It was human reasoning. And brothers, I think there's an awful lot of folks that send out sight as a scout to examine the land of faith. And it does irreparable damage. I don't think some don't fall even this day short of the land because of the spies. The spies have slain their 10,000s. When it comes to entering into the land, we don't need the spies. We don't need to send in the spies. We don't need sight. In fact, we must not. Let me show you, illustrated from the text, why the spies are so dangerous and so destructive, and why they hinder God's people rather than help God's people to enter into Christ. One of the first reasons the spies are so dangerous is because the spies masquerade as prudence. Think about it. The spies masquerade. It sounded so wise. It sounded so cautious. It sounded so reasonable. Didn't the Lord say, count the cost before you do it? Doesn't he want foresight? Doesn't he want us to have this precaution? He calls us to be deliberate. He calls us to be thorough. Wouldn't it be wisdom to check it out first? Sounds like it just makes good sense. It's a good rational policy. It's the judicious thing to do. It just sounds good. Let's send in spies. And when they sent in the spies, once God saw that they were insisting, God said, if you're going to insist, then I'm going to lay down a ground rule. It's in Numbers chapter 13. God said, if you're going to send spies, send elders. Don't send anybody. If you're going to send spies, send the elders. And so they chose a leader from each tribe, Levi excepted, because, you know, they're particular. They inherited the land, every part of the best part of the land, and so on. That's another story. But they chose respectable men. They chose out of the leadership trustworthy men. Men who would bring back an accurate report. Men who would bring back true intelligence. Who would tell the truth. And they wouldn't have to scratch their heads and say, well, I don't know if I can believe this guy. He said he saw such and such. I'm not sure I can believe it. That's what made it so convincing. When the spies came back from their mission, they came back armed with the authority of the elders. They're standing before the congregation, gave credence to their report. Brothers, I'm not here to raise any snakes I can't kill, but don't send spies into the land, and don't be an elder spy for somebody else. May God instruct you on that. Second thing that made this so destructive is not only sending out spies was masquerading as prudence and wisdom, and it was armed with the authority of elders, which is an amazing thing, but the spies, because it's sight, the spies could see every arm but God's. Sight can't see God. When the spies went into the land, there were only three things that they could possibly conclude. And they did. The first thing was, it's a good land. They said, we saw that for 40 days. They went surreptitiously through the land and they spied it out. And when they returned, you know the first words they said? The first words they said when they came back is Numbers 13:23. They went to the valley of Eshcol, you remember, and cut down that single cluster. Actually, it's 13:27. They cut down that cluster of grapes. It was so big, remember? One cluster, two men had to carry it on a pole in between. And they came back with the grapes and with pomegranates and with figs, and their first words, it certainly does flow with milk and honey. That was their report. It's a good land. We saw with our eyes, we're the elders. You can believe us. It is a good land. If you don't believe us, look at these grapes. If you don't believe us, look at these pomegranates. Look at these figs. They had to confess. Deuteronomy 1:25. They brought back a report and said, it's a good land which the Lord God is about to give us. But because they went by sight, they not only saw the good land, but they saw the strong arm of the enemy. They saw the Canaanite. Deuteronomy 1:28. The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And beside, we saw the sons of Anakim there. The Anakim, you remember, are that race of giants. The spy says, we've been up and down the land for 40 days. We saw the land is good, but we also saw the arm of the enemy. And it's a big arm. And the Canaanites are tall, and the Canaanites are ugly, and the Canaanites are powerful. When Moses sent them out, according to Numbers 13, 8 and 9, he told them what to look for. He said, are the people in it strong or weak? Are they many or few? Are they in open territory, or are there fortitudes, and so on? They came back and said, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And so they saw the arm of the enemy. They're strong, not weak. They're many, not few. They're fortified, not vulnerable. When you go with sight, you'll see the good land and you'll say, it's good. And then you'll look at the enemy and say, he's big. They also, because they're honest, they're elders, they're respectable, they were honest and they looked at themselves. And they said, we're weak. And especially when we compare ourselves to them, we're very weak. 10 of the 12 spies said, we are not able to go up against that people. They are too strong for us. We saw their arm, we saw our arm. but they didn't see the one whose name is the arm of the Lord. That's one of the messianic titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he makes bare his arm, he reveals Christ. That's what it means to make bare the arm of the Lord. Who can forget their graphic lament in Numbers 13:33? We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We're inadequate. We're not sufficient. Brothers, the best sight can do is say the land is good, the enemy's strong, and I'm weak. That's a given. We know that. They did not see the arm of the Lord. Only Christ can take me into the land of Christ. Only God can take me into the inheritance, take you into the inheritance. Of course the enemy's too strong. Of course you're too weak, and I'm too weak. The spies have no capacity to see him who is invisible. And so the spies are just such a terrible, terrible thing. Parading as prudence, armed with the authority of elders, seeing only externals, looking at a good land and desiring it's a good land, but the enemy is strong and we're weak. And such a report can only do one thing. It did it then, it does it always. It discouraged faith. Such a report can only discourage the faith of the believer. Their report turned their eyes away from the Lord and turned their eyes toward the enemy. And they got scared as they looked at the Canaanite, and then they looked at themselves and they got more frightened. Sight always strikes fear and anxiety in the heart. Moses reminded this second generation of believers what happened to their fathers. He said, you remember back. Go back in your mind to Kadesh Barnea, chapter 128. Our brethren have made our hearts melt. That would grieve any elder who has a heart for God if he ever knew that anything he said made someone's heart melt, encouraged unbelief rather than faith. It all started with their fear of the unknown. Deuteronomy 1, 22 and 25. We don't know what's out there. We don't know what lies ahead. What unforeseen things out there. What snares, what dangers, what pitfalls. What's waiting behind a rock. What will tomorrow hold? And then they thought about the enemy. How big is it? That Canaanite is so tall. That Canaanite is so big. That Canaanite is so strong. That Canaanite is so ugly. That Canaanite is so dark. That Canaanite is so threatening. That Canaanite is so intimidating. That Canaanite is your problems. That Canaanite is your enemy. You have no right to send out the spies to look at your enemy. And I would, honestly, I'd walk carefully before the Lord before you brought your problem to another and said, do you examine it for me? Just be careful about that. Because every time somebody looks at that Canaanite, it is frightening. We need elders that point us to the arm of the Lord. Elders that take us to Christ, that take our eyes off the enemy, that take our eyes off ourselves, and that said, it's a good land, and we have a good God, and only God can take us into the land. That's what kept them out. The spies. Sight. Encouraging unbelief and fear. Trepidation. As soon as you send out the spies, you're vanquished already. God deliver us from the spies. We've lost it already when we send out the spies. It's so terrible to see God's children fearing because they're not focused on Christ. Not only did that report discourage faith, But that report actually twisted the heart of God and the revelation of God. All because they said, we'll go out and we'll look, and God allowed it because he's not going to force them. And they went out. It looked so wise. It looked so right. Intelligence, the high place, went out and looked. God had a reason for delivering them out of Egypt. He declared his reason. Deuteronomy 4:20. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace to be a people for his own possession. That was his heart. Deuteronomy 4:37. Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them. He personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance. God declared the reason. Because I love you, I'm going to take you out of the iron furnace. I'm going to put you into the land for my name, for my reputation, for your blessing. But now the spies come home. Watch what they did to that purpose. Deuteronomy 1:26. Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents, and you said, now mark this, brothers, because the Lord hates us. Because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. God's purpose, because I love you, and I want you to be my possession, I'm going to do this for you. But by the time the spies were done, he said, because God hates us and he wants us in bondage, that's why all of this happened. Sight discourages faith. Sight creates fear, mistrust. Sight warps the revelation of God in the heart of God. And sight comes so much that it not only discourages faith, but it begins to hate faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, out of the 12 spies, there were two that did not bring back that evil report, that came back with the strong arm of God and said, saints, look at this. Look at the Lord. He can take us in. I'm referring to Caleb and Joshua. Verse 29 of chapter 1. I declared, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you've walked until you came to this place. For all this you did not trust the Lord. They begged, these good spies begged the people to turn to the Lord, to take their eyes off the enemy, to take their eyes off of their own inadequacy. Listen to Numbers 14, verse 7. And they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They shall be for our prey. Their protection has been removed. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That was the voice of faith, the voice of the good elders, the voice saying, the Lord will do it. And you know what the record says? They picked up stones to stone them. sight had not only created fear and discouraged faith and brought intrepidation in the heart, but it came to hate faith. And if God did not appear in a glory cloud, Joshua and Caleb would have been stoned to death. Those spies, seeing only the outside and not seeing the Lord. God has made every provision in Christ Jesus to come into the land, but they didn't come in. And it was because of sight. It was because of those spies. Now, what does it mean for me to send out spies today? Brothers, I'm not trying to play with this. It's easy to apply. Every time I focus on my Canaanite, I've sent out a spy. Every time I focus on my inadequacy, I sent out a spy. Every time I bring my Canaanite to someone else to focus on, I send out a spy. Brothers, we need to trust the Lord. Is that too basic? Is that too simple? There's a land in front of you. Behold, I set the land before you. God's heart, God's inheritance to be his possession, to be his treasure, to abide in the land as his name, as his reputation, as his testimony, a savor of life unto life and death unto death. That's what it's all about. But we've got to trust the Lord. If we look at the enemy or if we look at ourselves, we're dead on the spot. According to the Bible, the number of days they spied out the land, 40 days. God says, all right, 40 days you went looking by sight. For every day you spied out the land, you'll wander for a year in the wilderness. The consequences are grave. It's not just some little flaw when we turn to sight and not trust the Lord. The consequences are grave. We cite over against faith and we say, the way to go in is faith. As I said, rightly understood. But God carries this record in order to illustrate one of the great truths. It was not faith. Faith rightly understood. Faith is great because of the object that it trusts. Thing that makes your faith great is you've got a great Jesus. You've got a great object. But see, they didn't understand that. And after the spies, they came back and God said, all right, for every day, a year, 40 years of wandering. They said, all right, all right, all right, all right. We'll have faith. We'll trust. And God says, I am going to remove the object of your faith. And they said, we'll trust. And Moses said, undo it. You remember the record? Don't go up. Now they're having faith in their faith because they don't have an object of their faith. Because God said, I'm not going with you. And so the Bible says they trusted in their faith. And by faith, they dared face that. They said, I'm small and he's big, but I don't care. I'm going anyway. And they ran, the Bible says, presumptuously up the hill. And they got beat back again. Because God was showing us right at the beginning. It's not faith that gets you in the land. It's Christ that gets you in the land. And the important thing about faith is not faith. And if you trust your faith, you're dead. You've got to trust the Lord. Christ is the object of their faith. And so they ran presumptuously up the hill. Deuteronomy 1:42. The Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight. I'm not among you, lest you be defeated. But they went anyway. Well, I spent quite a bit of time in Moses' first sermon on the spies. But he had in a suggestive way mention the other things Moses says in this first sermon. He's saying, brothers, sisters, if he said sisters, brothers, sisters, here we are on the border of the land. I want you, before you go in, I want you to look back and I want you to remember. I want you to remember, first of all, what kept them out. It was sight, and they didn't trust the Lord to take them in. But then he said some other things. He said, I want you to remember this, too. That what happened after they were kept out? Did God just say, all right, if that's how you want to be, forget it. I'll have nothing to do with you. You know the record. It's a sweet record. In chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, let me just sort of give you the whole principle. Glance, if you would, at verse 4. The sons of Esau who live in Seir. Glance at verse 9. The Moabites. Glance at verse 19. The sons of Ammon. Now, why did God begin to talk about, remember, look back, recall, remember the sons of Esau, remember the sons of Ammon, remember the Moabites when you passed through their land, and I told you that you couldn't war with them just to pass through their land, and he recalls that history, and he gives the reason. In verse 5, I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau. You know, the Moabites and the Ammonites and Esau, you know, they were not exactly what we would call the redeemed people of God. And yet God had given them an inheritance. And God says, now, look, I want you to look back and remember, those were your enemies. And later they became the avowed enemies of the people of God. He said, don't you know, even for your enemies, I was faithful? I gave them land and I watched over them. Don't you think I can be faithful to you? Even your enemies, I'm providing for them and I'm watching over them. And he begins then to rehearse their own history. Verse 31, he said, I want you to remember, after you said no to God, after you chose sight, after your faith was discouraged, after you hated faith, I still carried you like a father carries his kid. I still watched over you. Verse 33 of chapter 1. I guided you with the glory cloud day and night throughout the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 10. I appeared to you on Mount Sinai. I gave you my law. I gave you my commandments. And Moses, as he says, look back, it's sight that kept you out, look back and remember the faithfulness of God. And then he sort of comes to another topic, and he begins to talk about Sion and Og. Do you remember that? Sion and Og, chapter 2, verse 32. Sion, with all his people, came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz. Chapter 3, 1, we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, with all his people, came out to meet us at the Battle of Edrei. If you ask the average Christian, when did God begin to show himself to his people as a mighty warrior? They probably would register during the seven-year war for Canaan. And during that time, God showed himself as a mighty warrior. Or they might refer back to Egypt and the plagues when God took them out. People don't usually think about the wilderness as a place of battle, as a place of war. But some of the greatest wars Israel fought were in the wilderness before they got into the land. Some of the greatest battles took place there. And he mentions these two, Sion and Og. Chapter 236. Don't forget now, we're still in the wilderness. There was no city too high for us. The Lord our God delivered all over to us. Long before the walls of Jericho fell down, the walls of Sion and Og fell down. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says 60 cities were overthrown. And that's on the other side before they entered into Canaan. And you know what these warlike people were like. God gives us a description. You remember the bed of Og? The size of his bed? 14 feet long and 6 feet wide. That's some kind of bed. What's a king size bed? That's bigger than that. His wife had trouble, I think, getting sheets for that bed. But the point I'm trying to make is this. What's Moses doing? Moses says, look, there's no reason not to go in, but sight kept them out. You better be careful about sight, and you better be careful about presumption, because that kept them out then, and that keeps people out now. But when you're looking back, you better remember the faithfulness of God. God's been faithful, even though you were unfaithful. And God has given you victories, even though you haven't embraced His Christ. You've had victories over Og, and you've had victories over Zion, and 60 cities. You can stand up and testify, and even though you haven't entered in, God said, I want you to know, even like that, I have given you victories, foretastes, samples of coming glory prospects. Don't make the mistake that those 3.5 tribes made. And they took the foretaste for the reality, and they were willing to settle on the boundary line. But God says, brothers, remember, I've been faithful. Remember, I've carried you. Remember, I've guided you. Remember, I've provided for you. Remember, I have given you victory after victory. And you know how he ends this sermon? He said, I want you to remember one more thing. And he told that song we were singing there.
You do that much better than I do.
He told them about the cities of refuge. And that's how he ended his first sermon. He said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember that though you chose sight and presumption and didn't trust me, I've been faithful. I want you to remember that I've been providing. I want you to remember that I've given you victories. They're still the city of refuge. That's wrong. Let's get to that city of refuge that we might enter in. Well, pretty much that's what Moses said. I want you to recall. I want you to remember, because God has made every provision to take you into the land. Christ will take you in. You will never face a Canaanite that can stand up to Christ. We need to look to the Lord. Brothers, may God help us. Now, this evening, Lord willing, we'll take the second and the third part. And as Deuteronomy builds as we move toward the land. But this is before you enter in, before they ever step a foot in the land. He says it's good to remember. It's good to look back. It's good to think about that, because you're going into the land, and you don't want to be burned by those same coals. Let's bow together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the ability to look back and to remember that even when we blew it, and when we were faithless, and when we sent spies out, and we trusted sight, and we became nervous and afraid because our enemies looked so overwhelming, and our problems looked so big, and we couldn't get our eyes off our problems, and we couldn't get our eyes off of our inadequacy and our own helplessness. Oh, forgive us, Lord, and deliver us from spies in all their subtle forms. Lord, we want to be able to just trust in the Lord and go in and possess the land. We've stayed long enough at this mountain. Thank you for your faithfulness when we have been unfaithful. Thank you for continuing to provide for us when we deserve hell. thank you for giving us victory after victory after victory as a foretaste of what you long to do for us. Thank you for being our city of refuge where we can flee. Work these things in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.